I really hate to admit this, but I'm going to have to confess it to you. I am a Christmas superfan. Not quite on the same level as Will Ferrell's character in Elf. A little bit dialed back from that, but I must admit, I really like Christmas. I like all the things that come along with it. I love the movies and the cheesy TV specials. I love driving through neighborhoods and seeing houses that are decorated in lights. I like hearing all of the Christmas music, you know, walking through the malls and in restaurants and hearing Christmas music. I even like all the ugly sweaters. I like all of that stuff. I just like Christmas. In fact, I downloaded a Christmas countdown app that tells you how many days, hours, minutes, and seconds until Christmas. And it's got another function where it tells you how many heartbeats you have until Christmas. I got to admit, that's really geeky and kind of creepy all at the same time. So I really like Christmas. Now, as you think about kind of time is diminishing until Christmas morning, some of you are panicking because you're thinking, I'm nowhere near ready for Christmas. I mean, I hadn't hardly even got a start on shopping. And I see kind of, you know, a little bit of a twitch in the eye and sweat on the brow. Well, we got you. We're here to help you. So we found some other apps. It will help ease some of your Christmas shopping burden. The first one is called Santa's Bag. And this particular app lets you log what all the people on your list want for Christmas. Lets you keep count of how many gifts you've gotten them. It'll even track whether or not you have wrapped the gift or not. The second one is called the Christmas List. And this one lets you inventory all of your gift-giving ideas, but it has a digital elf who tells you where all the stores are that have the gifts that you're interested in getting. The third one is called the Christmas Gift List, and this one, like the others, keeps up with, you know, who's on your list and how much you have budgeted, but it has a little holiday analytic button that you can hit, and it'll actually track who's getting the most expensive gift all the way down to the least expensive gift on your list. So there you go. There is just a little bit of digital help so that you can have an easier time shopping at Christmas. Now, as much as I want to ease your burden on your Christmas list, I do have a question that we ought to consider this morning, and it's probably a question that's going to complicate our Christmas list just a little bit. So here's a question. What are you thinking about giving to Jesus for Christmas? And you say, well, I wasn't even thinking about that. He wasn't even on my list. What do you give Jesus anyway? I mean, after all, what do you give the person who has everything? I mean, where would I even begin to start? Do you remember whenever you were making your Christmas list, whenever you were a kid, and you'd write it down and you'd leave it out for Santa, mom, and dad, and you wanted to make sure that the three things you wanted the most, you'd put that at the top of the list. You didn't want them to miss that. Well, in the same way, if God has a Christmas list, not of the people that he's going to give gifts to, but of the things that he wants, what are at the top of his list? What is it that God wants from us at Christmas? This morning we are kicking off this new series called Christmas List. And we're taking a look at that first Christmas story, but our eyes are directed to see people in the story who actually gave things to God. And we want to follow their lead so that we have something that we can give to God this Christmas. And the first person we're going to look at this morning is Joseph. We're going to see what Joseph had to give, and we want to, like him, give a similar gift because it's something that God really wanted then, and it's something that he still wants today. In fact, Joseph's gift and our similar gift that we have to give, it is so impactful that if God doesn't get this gift that we have to offer, he can justifiably kind of take his hands off the wheel of our life. I mean, he can filter fewer things that are coming our way. He can reduce his influence over our daily lives. I mean, it's understandable that he could just simply say, well, it's up to you then to figure this out if you don't give me this gift. If we don't give the gift, we'll likely end up with having less information to make good decisions. We'll probably find ourselves limiting our potential. Our anxieties could go up. We might even have our sleep disrupted if we don't give this gift. I don't know if you know it or not, but man, sleep deprivation is like an epidemic kind of problem. The Sleep Foundation tells us that 1 out of 2 Americans don't have a good night's sleep on a typical work night or a typical school night. According to Time Magazine, 73% of American internet users go online to search for health-related information. And 43% look specifically for sleep remedies, probably about midnight or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. They're looking for help to fall asleep. Sleep deprivation is a $52 billion industry. You've seen the commercials. You know it's a problem. Now, sleep experts say that one of the top 3 culprits that's causing our sleep disruption is fears over our future. People are not sleeping because they're worrying about their future. Do you? What Joseph had to give God on that first Christmas, what we have to give God today, will make a significant difference in our life. And the gift that we are talking about is giving God our future. That's the gift you can give today, is giving God your future. If you're a college student, you're probably already thinking a lot about your future. If you're a senior, you're about to graduate, you're thinking about a job. You're thinking about, where am I going to live? If you're a parent, you're probably thinking about your kid's future and you're wondering, is my parenting creating a good future or a bad future for my kids? If you're employed, you may be worried of whether or not 6 months from now you're going to have a job. If you're keeping up with current events and you see where North Korea now has a missile that can reach Washington, D.C., and President Trump saying, well, we'll take care of that, and you're wondering, what does that mean, and are we headed towards World War III? And then you add on top of that, you know, ISIS and terrorism and people walking into churches and doing harm to innocent worshipers, and we think about all of these things. Man, if it's this bad now, what's the future going to be like? And we have legitimate concerns and worries about the future. That's why today's truth is so important. Because what we're going to learn is this, is that God repeatedly has demonstrated that he has a concern for our future. But along with God's concern, he has an ability, watch this, to control future events. And God can actually craft a future for us that is for our good. So think about it. Whether it's in the scripture or it's in our own lives, we've seen a demonstration over and over again. God is concerned about our future, but he couples his concern with an ability to control future events and to craft a future that is for our good. That's why if we learn to give God our future, we can hope in return a better future. Here's the phrase that pays for the day. This is the thing to keep in mind. If we give a future, we get a future. If you give your future to God, you're going to get a better future back from God. One of the most repeated lessons that Jesus taught in the Gospels. 6 different times he repeats this. The phrase changes just a little bit, but it's the same heart message over and over. Here's what Jesus said. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, if you give it, you will save it. Now, we could take the word live or life and substitute that word for the future and find an equal sense of urgency. So we could read it this way. If you cling to, if you hang on to your future, you're going to lose it. But if you let your future go, if you give it, you will save it. If you give a future, you get a future. And with the future that you get, listen, there is a hope. A hope that burns bright and it burns hot. Because with that future you get from God, you also get the promise that you might not know what's going to come tomorrow. You might not know what's going to happen. It's all uncertain. But you know God is in your future and he is going to take care of you and he's going to craft a future that is for your good. So today we got to learn how to do this. We've got to learn how to give our future to God. So let's dig in. Take your Bible and open with me to Matthew chapter 1. Take a look at one of the beginning aspects of the Christmas story, Joseph's story, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look in verses 18 through 25. Let's see how Joseph gave his future to God. Let's learn from his lead and let's give our future today. If we give our future, we get a future. Now, as we take a look at these first few verses, we're going to see that all of us have ideas about our future. And we make plans. So we have ideas, we have plans about our future, but here's the deal. God may have other ideas. We have plans, but God may have other ideas. There's nothing wrong with any one of us making plans for the future. In fact, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. So planning for our future is good, but the Bible also says our planning for the future can be insufficient. In fact, for every one verse in the Bible that tells us to plan, there are 6 other verses that caution us about our plans because sometimes our plans can be built based solely on human wisdom. Sometimes we don't get enough good counsel and input. Sometimes we fail to even dedicate our plans to the Lord. So Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. In other words, we can have a plan for our life, but God's plan is always going to be the best plan. And sometimes his plans are different than ours. This is what Joseph finds out beginning in verse 18. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Now, marriages at that time were based on a 2-stage process, 2 steps. The first step was called the betrothal. In the betrothal, families got together and made the determination that they would like to marry their kids, and often that was without the consent of the couple. So back then, you didn't fall in love, you just fell in line. This is what I have for you, this is the person that you're going to marry. Now, as they would enter into these betrothals, they would make vows before witnesses, and it was a legal contract binding the couple into marriage. In fact, the only way to break it, even in the betrothal, was to have a legal divorce. But once you entered that betrothal, you were announced to be husband and wife. But this stage was called the sanctification stage. It was a waiting period. The couple did not live together. They lived apart from one another. In fact, they were not allowed to have any social contact during this time. It was a season of preparation to get yourself ready for married life. The second step or the second stage was called the wedding ceremony or the wedding feast. They would celebrate. And then the husband would take away his bride and they would consummate the relationship and begin to live together as husband and wife. Now, as we read verse 18, they are in the waiting period. Joseph is off preparing for the future, likely adding on to his father's house, building a place where he can bring his bride. And as he's contemplating their future, he can't help but do what all of us do. You dream about the days ahead. You're planning. You're thinking about your life together with that person. You're thinking about the kids that you're going to have. You're thinking about how you're going to fund all of this. And you're planning, you're thinking, and that's exactly what Joseph is doing. But the future that he envisions is about to change. Continuing in verse 18, but before the marriage took place, before they went to stage two, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle conception. Mary did not become pregnant by conventional means. This was a supernatural act of reproduction. But everything about her pregnancy beyond that was natural. She went through all of the normal trimesters that every pregnant mother goes through. She showed just like any other pregnant mom. Now, when I read a moment ago from the New Living Translation that she became pregnant, there are other translations that take a more literal wording from the Greek text of that phrase where it says she became pregnant. If you're looking at an ESV, an NIV, some other Bible translations, it's going to say she was found to be with child. She was found to be pregnant. That's an important clue to tell us what is happening at this point in their story. Because listen, Joseph did not know about what had happened to Mary. The reason that we can say that is at least for two purposes. One is, remember, they are in the waiting period. They're not allowed to have any social contact. Certainly can't be in a room alone together where she could explain something so private and personal. Secondly, we're told in Luke chapter 1 that as soon as the angel announces that you have been selected to be the mother of the Christ and the miracle of that conception happens as she says, well, let it be unto me as you've spoken. Immediately after that, Luke 1 tells us she goes to visit her cousin. So she's out of town for several months, and so maybe 4, 5, 6 months later, she comes waddling back into Nazareth, showing. And Joseph finds out, like everybody else found out, the hard way. And so we read in verse 19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a good man, a righteous man, meaning he did things the right way, God's way. And because he didn't have this extra information of knowing what had happened to her, he just assumed she had been with another man, and so he did not want to go through with this second stage of completing the marriage because he was hurt. But he wasn't harsh. The verse tells us he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly, something that was permitted by law as long as you had proper witnesses in place. And then verse 20 starts to clue us in on how anxious and how bent Joseph was about his future. Verse 20 says, as he considered, notice that word, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid. Literally, stop fearing to take Mary as your wife. For the child within was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is not from a man. It's a miracle. Again, notice the description as he considered this. Theologians tell us that that terminology, he considered it, you could exchange for words like he brooded over. He was intensely conflicted. He was disturbed. I mean, the clear picture that we get from this is that he is wrestling with his future, thinking to himself, I can't believe it's turned out this way. I had a plan. I had a dream. And this isn't it. And as he's wrestling with this, vexed by the outcome of his life, we get an indication that he too has his sleep disrupted. He's probably laying there awake, worrying about all of this. Have you ever been there? Sleepless night, worrying over the future, and the future might be tomorrow, it might be a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, but it's in the future and you worry? Eventually he falls asleep. God speaks to him in a dream, and in that moment, Joseph now gets new information. And he learns that even though he's made this plan for his life and his family, God has thoughts about his future too. And as often the case, God's plan can be different than our plan. Anybody ever found that out? God's plan can be different from our plan. When I was in seminary, my objective was to go through school as fast as I could go because I wanted to get out and get on to my real life. And so I was taking summer schools. They even offered, like during spring break, intensive classes that I could take those and get a whole semester's credit in a week. I thought that was a great deal because I've got a plan. Go as fast as I can go, get out. I'd signed up to go to summer school one session. I went to class. They read the roll. As they were going through the roll, he didn't call my name. I raised my hand. Hey, you didn't call my name. And he said, well, I don't see you on the roll. So you're going to have to go down to the registrar's office and resolve this. So this is the early days of kind of automated computer roll keeping. And so they're going through it and they're asking me questions. Well, did you sign up? Oh, yeah. I was here 2 weeks ago. I came in. I signed up for my classes. Well, we can't find any record of that. And here's the problem. The class is full. So you're not going to be able to take this class. What a disruption to my plan. Now, 2 weeks earlier, a friend of mine had called me and said, listen, I've just taken a new job as a youth pastor. It's a very large church. I've got 800 kids that I'm accountable for. Would you mind coming up and like being an intern or a resident for the summer and just kind of helping me survive this first summer with these new kids? And I said, well, I'd love to do that, but I've got a plan. And my plan is to go as fast as I can, take as many courses as I can, get out of school as fast as I can, get on with my life. He said, well, okay, well, I sure wish you could help me. Well, now that I wasn't going to be able to go to school, I called him back and said, hey, if you're still open, I'll come and help you for the summer because my plans have changed. He said, great, come on. So I went to his church. I worked there for a summer, and it was while I was at that church on a plan I didn't make because I had another plan, I met this lovely young woman who matched everything and more I ever had in mind for a spouse. And 4 months later, when you find a good deal, come on. I married her. Now, I would have never, if I would have followed my plan, right, I would have been, I'd still probably still be going to classes to get out. But God had a different plan. We can have thoughts. We can have plans about our future, but God's going to have thoughts. God's going to have plans too. Here's the second thing we track as we follow Joseph's story as he's learning to give God his future, and that is everybody's future is uncertain, but God is certainly in our future. Everybody's future is uncertain. We like to think we've got it figured out, that we know how things are going to go down. We know how we're going to fund our retirement. We're a young parent. We know how our kids are going to turn out. If we're married, we think this is going to be forever and happily ever after. But things can change. One downturn in the economy can change things. One phone call at midnight can change things. One, we need to talk, text, can change things. Our futures are delicate. They are uncertain. But friend, one thing that will never change is God. He is certain, and he is certainly in our future. As we look at this next section, beginning in verse 21, the angel makes this announcement to Joseph. I want you to take note of the number of times we read the word will. W-I-L-L, will. In fact, we're going to put it on the screen. And when we come to the word will you just say that out loud with me? All right? And she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give a birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Five different times we read the word will. Now, how in the world can the angel, how can it be so certain of what God is going to do in the future? The answer to that is because God has a very unique relationship with time. He is the great I am. Now think of the implications of that. I am. He is. We live in a physical world where we are governed by dimensions of length, width, height, and time. But God is in a different dimension beyond our physical senses, the spirit realm. And he is not limited by the things that limit us. He exists outside of the boundaries which define us, even the borders of time, past, present, and future. He is the great I am. He just is. And all of time just lapses in his presence. That's a hard thing for our minds to conceive. One of the best ways that maybe I can offer to help all of us to kind of visualize that, I'm going to take this towel, and let's just kind of let the towel for a minute be like a timeline. And I'm going to hold this towel, and this towel represents all of time, beginning, present, future, all of time. Now, we could pick some point on the towel to represent where we are in time. And from that point of reference, we know the present, the past, and we know there is a future. But we have the limit of being on one part of the towel. But the towel representing time is all in God's presence. Why? Because he is the I am. And so all of time, past, present, and future, he holds in his hand and he experiences simultaneously. Because he is in past, present, and future all at the same time, because he is the I am. But that fact that like I hold the towel and the towel is in my presence and I'm not bound by the towel, God holds time in his hand and he's not bound by time. He experiences time, but he's not limited by time. And so thank God he is Emmanuel, God with us at any point on the towel. Pick a place, and Emmanuel is with us. But not only is Emmanuel with us on our point on the towel of where we are in the moment, he is also there in the future. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel, when he was contemplating things to come, Ezekiel declared, he is the God who is there. All those prophecies and everything I'm telling you that's coming true, he is there. God is already there. And so as it relates to your life and my life, the reason we can be so confident in giving God our future is because God is already there. And he's working upstream. And he's funneling things toward our life. And he's overseeing open doors. And he's laying the groundwork for a future that is for our good. When I met Diane, she had only been attending our church for a short amount of time. And what I knew of her was that she was a runner, very fit, competed in half marathons and marathons, and just like a physical specimen. She could take on challenges. I mean, she was a beast. And after knowing her for a few months, we found out that she was diagnosed with cancer. And I think most of us just assume, because she was such, you know, in great physical condition, she would just simply kick that like she kicked a 5K. No problem. And I'm not even sure that any one of us was, I mean, you hear the word cancer and you're concerned, but yet at the same time, it's Diane. She'll be all right. She'll kick this thing. But as time progressed, we started learning about the prognosis, and it was bad. Just a bad kind. And we sat down to pray and talk with his family, and she said, I want to be clear about something. I want to live. I want to be that man's love the rest of his life. I want to dance with my son at his wedding. I want to be there when my daughters give birth and become moms. I want to be there. I want to live. But I don't know the future that God has for me. But here's what I know. And these are her words, not mine. Jesus is way out in front of this thing. And whatever he is doing in my future is for our good. It'll be for my good. It'll be for my husband's good. It'll be for my two daughters' good. It'll be for my son's good, because that's who he is. He is good. So I don't know what any of our futures hold. But I know, like Diane, Jesus is way out in front of us. And what he's doing is working together our future for good. That's why we want to give him our future. Because if we give a future, we get a future. If we give our future, we're going to get a better future, one that's been crafted by God. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, we'll follow Joseph's lead. Look at the last two verses. Let's see how he gave God his future. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, there are three little action steps that we can draw from to see how we can give God our future. This is how Joseph did it, but here's how we can do it. The first action step is obey. Obey. Obedience is the key that will unlock our future. Notice Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Giving God your future starts with obeying now. Doing the things that God shows you to do now. All of us can get too preoccupied in what we're hoping for and believing for in terms of our future and just be dismissive of the now. But if we're going to experience the future God has for us, we've got to obey our way into that future. We've got to do the things God is telling us to do now, and that will open the way to what is next. One of the great examples of this in the scripture is the children of Israel, who were just steps away from the promised land, their promised future. In between them and their future was this river called the Jordan River. It was swollen at flood time. The current was really swift, and they wanted to move towards their future, but they have this barrier between them and their promise. And God said, listen, I can take care of that just like we did at the Red Sea, but it's going to be different this time. The Red Sea, I just opened the way with a blast of my nostrils, but this time, it's not going to happen. You will not see the Jordan River part and walk on dry ground until the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant step into the waters and put their feet in the Jordan. And once their feet, their sandal touches, once they obey, then the way will be opened. And sure enough, they put their sandal to the water and got, they did their part. They obeyed, and then boom, this miracle happened and they passed through on dry ground. You have to obey your way into what God has for you in the future. Some of us know, man, we've been given some challenging things. Maybe God wants us to forgive somebody that's hard to forgive, and you've been hesitant to do that, but you're not going to step into your future until you learn to forgive. Some of us have been challenged by the Lord to love some people that are hard to love. And we'd just rather go on. Just go on. But you've got to obey your way into the future and do what God tells you to do now. Then you'll get to what's next. The second thing we learn from Joseph is faith. Stepping towards the future by faith. Many theologians have pointed out that sometimes Joseph is overlooked in the story. But one writes, Joseph's faith under these circumstances is hardly less remarkable than Mary's. He demonstrates incredible faith, moving toward his future with a strong belief in God. So strong, it says, he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. As far as we can tell, God didn't tell him to do that. But he did that as an act of faith, because this was big, saving the world. Jesus the Savior, that's a big deal. And he didn't want there to be any question with regard to the paternity of this child. And so Joseph abstained. He abstained by faith. He didn't pursue the privileges that he had as a married man, because he believed God in a big, God was doing something big in the future, and he would have to step towards God with big faith. God has an incredible future for all of us. In fact, listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Come on. That's your future. God has prepared something for you that's huge. Huge, as Donald Trump would say. Bigly, right? Come on. And we got to step towards that future with big faith. Because sometimes what will happen is we'll move towards our future because God's got something big for us. We'll move toward our future because always that future is going to have opposition and challenges and struggles. And we'll move towards it with moaning. We'll move towards it with complaining. We'll move towards it distracted by looking at what everybody else is doing. But we've got to move towards it with faith. And believe God for the future that He has for us. He's prepared for us. Third, last thing. Joseph agreed with God. That's how you give your future to God. You got to obey, you got to believe, and you got to agree. It means aligning yourself with the future that God is crafting for you. Joseph named him Jesus. Typically, firstborn sons were named after their dad, and they were trained in their father's craft, so their future would be set. So when Joseph named him Jesus, it was his way of saying, I'm not going to follow the plan that I have or anybody else has. I'm going to align myself with the future that God, you have for us. And I will name him Jesus. Now, friend, listen, we have to learn how to choose to agree with God about our future. Because the reality is it will be challenged. It will be opposed. The fact that God loves you so much, He's prepared an incredible future for you, is just not going to be a cakewalk. To get to where God is taking you, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to take yourself offline from the future that God has for you. And you have to learn how to agree with God. Agree with Him. Sometimes the opposition is going to come in the form of a mountain. There's just going to be a barrier between where God's taken you and where you are now. I don't know if you've ever been to the city of Denver. That's where we lived before we moved to Mississippi. When you go to the city of Denver, it's a strange little place because there's no major railway or waterway that should have accounted for why a city started right there. But if you've ever been there, you kind of know why, because people that were traveling west hit the Rocky Mountains and went, whoa, we'll just stop right here. And there's some of us, as we're following the future, the plan that God has for us, there's going to be some Rocky Mountains in front of you. And you got to make the decision. Am I just going to settle in Denver? Or I'm going to press forward. And to press forward sometimes, listen, you got to learn how to speak to the mountain. That's what Jesus said. You can speak to the mountain, it'll be removed. And there are times the opposition to your future, you may have a boss that's standing between you and the career that God has for you. And you got to learn to speak to the mountain. Oh God, will you change his heart? Some of you have marriages that are falling short of what you hope it would be. You got to speak to the mountain. Lord, come on, change their attitude. You got to speak to the mountain. God, open a door. God, create a way. God, make a way. Agreeing with God is sometimes learning to speak to that mountain. Sometimes what God has for us, we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we deserve it. We have to humbly open our hearts to just receive what God out of His goodness has prepared for us. Because listen, we're not worthy. And we don't deserve it. So humbly, we have to agree with God. Just say, God, I receive what you have for me. Sometimes, pursuing what God has for us, the future, it's taken forever. And we have to wait. Lest we run ahead of God and create some problems and challenges, we got to learn how to just wait and agree with God. God, what you have for me is better than what I could manufacture on my own. So I give you my future. Come on, all over this room, we've got to give God our future. You can't assume that. You've got to give that your future. Obey. Believe. Agree. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to just seal up this time together. right there where you're sitting. Will you give your future to God? Come on, that's a gift he wants. It's at the top of his list. Will you give him your future? That might mean today you've got to take some steps of obeying. It might be that you've got to raise your beliefs to believe stronger and bigger. It might mean that you have to agree, you've got to align yourself with what God says about you, what God says about your future. But come on, give it to him. Because if you give a future, you get a future. Father, in Jesus' name, all over this room, our hearts are open to you. To give you what you deserve. You deserve our whole life, our past, our present, our future. With arms wide open, we give it. Lord, some of us want to still hold on. But right now, give us grace to turn loose and to give you all the days, all the plans, all the ideas, the future that we have in heart, just yield it to you. Come on, right there where you are. Come on, just give God your future. Some of us, maybe we need to give God our eternal future. You've never come to the place of asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Right now is a great moment. Spirit is moving, making you aware of the importance of dedicating your future to God. So right there where you are, in just a second, I'm going to pray a prayer. If you want to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to have a new future, one that's forgiven, one that's eternal, then right there where you're sitting, just follow me in this prayer. Pray it out loud. You pray it quietly where you are. Just say, "Dear God, Lord, I'm a sinner." Tell him that. I'm a sinner. I know I made mistakes. And Lord, what I deserve for my mistakes, death and hell, I know it. I know it. But thank you for Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. And I open my heart to receive Christ. Jesus, come into my heart and life. The best I know how, I ask you, Jesus, come into my heart and life. Change me. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you prayed that prayer, we want to encourage you. That's not the end of your journey, it's the beginning. And we want to encourage you to build your life in a family of faith and grow in this new expression and this new beginning of new life as you, like us, learn how to yield our lives day by day, giving God our present, our past, and our future. In just a second, we're going to stand and worship, and as we do, there are going to be people all over the room who are prepared to meet you and pray with you about anything that you have a burden for. Some of you maybe have some things in your future that are causing you some anxiety and worry. What a great day to partner with someone in prayer to agree with God together. It might have nothing to do with your future. It may have to do with your past or something in the present. But we are praying people. So as we sing and as we worship, if you'll step out of your seat, come to one of these places where the prayer partners are standing. We'll agree with you in prayer. Ask God to touch and change your life. So Holy Spirit, receive this worship. Move in our lives. In Jesus' name.